nor will there ever be. Well, I'm so glad you've decided to come on this Friday night, and you're not going to be disappointed. I'm telling you now, we're going to have a good time in the Lord. Some of you may not be here tomorrow, so we will have a basket right there for you to bless our friends from Nazareth, Brother Andrew and his wife Margaret. You're certainly welcome tomorrow. We provide a light lunch, and I would like to know if you certainly can come, but I'd like to know so we have enough for all of you. So you just speak to me tonight before you go, if you would. And so we'll be starting promptly at 9:30 with worship tomorrow and running to sometime around mid-afternoon or so. And I'm sure it's going to be a rich, very rich time of teaching in God's presence. So God bless you. Checks made out to Freedom Worship Center, and we will give them one offering. They'll be here Sunday morning as well, and we'll give them one offering for the entire time, all the sessions. So, amen. So with that, let's welcome Brother Andrew. Let's get started with the rest of our time. You're going to greet, Margaret, you're going to greet the people as well. These are two precious friends of mine. I wish they could be here more often.
Yeah. Precious friends, too. We love you. Love you.
Hi, everybody. I'm so happy to be here, too. Andrew usually comes by himself, so... isn't the Lord precious? Oh my gosh, just never want to end worship times because he's just so beautiful. He's so worthy. And this, you know, I was just going to say that in this war we've been going through in Israel, that this is one of the beautiful things that we've discovered even more than ever before. That difficulty actually pushes us closer to him if we will respond to him. And I know you guys on this side of the pond have a ton of your own issues, you know, that you're facing. And I would just encourage everybody to run to him, run into his presence, run into his arms. Because it's only in him. Sorry, I don't mean to preach or anything, but... No. He is just amazing, really. We've discovered him on a deeper level than we've ever known him before in this wartime, in the danger, in the having to make sure our bomb shelter's ready and all of that stuff and running down there a couple times. But we've discovered he's so amazing, more than we ever knew before. He's incredible. So I pray that we have a great time in his presence tonight, that we learn of him, and that we take practicals home with us that will help us to dig deeper into the faith that will keep us in these times, in these trying times that we're going through. I praise God for this church, and Pastor Mac and Kathy are so precious to us, and I know the Lord's going to do great things in our midst. Amen. I'm glad to be here.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Well, it's good to be with you this evening. We just flew last night from Israel. We crossed the bridge to Jordan. We had to go through Jordan because our airport is not working in Tel Aviv much. But we came here and we praise the Lord. He's good. He's seated on the throne. War is war. Everybody's losing. But God is gaining through all this. God is gaining. And we thank the Lord. It's been like 7 months in war. And we are, it was a harvest time for us. You know, we were just reaching out to people. This difficult times brings people to the Lord. I never, living in Israel, I never saw how people are turning to the Lord as we're seeing these days. really, I mean, you can see scriptures on the side road, you know, everywhere you go. So they're calling on Adonai, the living God, Elohim. So there is a turning hearts of our people to Jesus. You know, when the Jews discover that their Messiah is our Jesus, they get home, you know. they get home. So in spite of all of this, we continue. Of course, we have ministering to, we have 41 churches through all Galilee area. We live in Nazareth, Galilee area. And we minister into the middle of the country. So we assist the churches and speak in conferences and looking after the pastors and their wives. And so that is our main heart. We're like a father and a mother looking after their children there. And we do have a school of ministry in three locations in the country. We provide leadership training and one-year intensive training course. We had small school of ministry, about 50 students in three locations. And the Lord is helping us to raise new generation of leaders for the next harvest. If you live in my country, you will understand that we are closer than ever of the coming of Christ. I have good news. There's a big chance that Jesus will come in our lifetime. We're seeing the whole prophetic stage is being built. Things are shifting. And who knows, suddenly he will come. Suddenly he will come. And so in times we don't think, you know, people get married and business and all of this normal life. And he comes. So I would like to encourage you, get ready, woke up, and shape up, and be ready for his return. We are excited of what God is doing. We thank you as a church. They're supporting us on ongoing basis and helping us these 7 months of war left so many people without jobs, without work. So our country is shut down because of so we're surrounded with so many needs. Appreciate your prayers. God will release every need possible. We're here for a few weeks, then we go back again to the field. Beside what we're doing in Israel, we're I do leadership training in many countries outside the country. We about 15 conferences every year in Africa, Asia, India, Middle East area. So we have all together. Can we reach 5,000, maybe 6,000 of pastors and Christian leaders in training every year? Maybe tomorrow I'll show you some slides of what we're doing. I tell you, there's the whole world is really in getting tighter and difficult, but the Church of the Lord is alive and well. We're seeing God is moving in the country of Indonesia and India. And Asia, China, and Malaysia. These countries are many, many are coming to Christ. And they're open to the Word of God. And we're scheduled to go, me and my wife, in September. We have 8 leadership conferences. We'll go from Indonesia to Timor-Leste to India, possibly Nepal this time. But I appreciate your prayers. God will empower us as we continue to serve him. Appreciate your prayers. We have a need. Our vehicle, we changed the engine twice. So I said, Lord, I don't want to change it again. I need a new car. So that's our need for God will raise up the funds to buy this car. We appreciate your prayers. Amen. Tonight, I would like to speak about the presence of God. I'm still learning, but we're going to talk about his presence. The Bible says, I encourage you to write notes because I consider you leaders this tonight. I'm going to speak to you as leaders, not just as believers. In his presence, there is fullness of joy. I pray that God will give us tonight a revelation of his presence. We understand his presence. But let's go ask the Holy Spirit to really help us to know that everything you need, it's in His presence. You know, we don't come around songs or around the sermon or around social life, but the center of everything, it's His presence. What makes the church? It's His presence. Imagine a church without His presence. We're in big trouble. We're a social club. So in His presence, there is fullness of joy. Now, to understand His presence, this is where I reached. There are five dimensions of His presence. I have to build some stage here, some foundation before we start talking. There are five dimensions of His presence. The first dimension is God is everywhere. He's omnipresence. How many believe God is everywhere? He fills everything. Psalm 139 speaks about God's presence is everywhere. He's a sovereign God. But the second dimension of the presence of God, God lives in me. That's the abiding presence. How many believe God lives in me? If you feel or you don't feel, God lives in you. That's the abiding presence. If you are born again, the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, lives in you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And He dwells in you because of the blood of Jesus, because of His forgiveness, the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, His presence, lives in me, you know. How many believe if I am the temple of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit lives in me, He will never leave me? Do you believe that? Even if I'm weak in my weaknesses, even if my shortcomings, even if my sins, He continues lives in me. What an awesome God. He's a holy God. But He continually lives in me. Why? Do you know why? Because this presence, or the abiding presence, is established by the blood of Jesus. By the abiding presence. The abiding presence is established by the redemption that Jesus did on the cross. Every time you sin, Jesus said to the Father, "It's on me this time. It's on me, it's on me, it's on me, it's on me." So this abiding presence, no matter what, we have to continue to humble ourselves, confess our sins, live in life of confession, repentance, so we guard that indwelling presence. Now, the third dimension, this is my subject tonight, about the third dimension. The presence is in me, but the presence is on me. Hallelujah. Not just in me, but is on me. That's the third dimension, is the presence, the manifested presence of God. How many here will say, "I want to feel God. I want to smell God. I want to touch God. I want to see God. I want to hear God." That's the manifested presence on me. Hallelujah. Now, this presence on me can come and go. Can come and go. But how many believe if He comes, I don't want Him to go? If He rests on me, He keep resting on me. Because that manifested presence on me is conditional. It's conditional. Hallelujah. It's conditional. The Bible calls it the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's on me. And I want to talk to you. How many here would say, "Lord, I want to be the resting place for His presence"? The Bible says that God is seeking and searching to rest His presence on you. He's looking for somebody for His presence to rest on you. Wherever you go with the manifested presence. When you enter a home, a house, God is entering that place. We're not talking theology now. We're talking practical life. Wherever you go, God is going. And people will acknowledge. I was traveling all night, got in a taxi going home. I need 4 hours to get home. So the taxi driver, he doesn't know the Lord. He stopped the car. He said, "Sir, when you entered my car, there's something with you I cannot explain." I said, "I'm tired. Get me home. I don't want to talk." After 10 minutes, he pulled over. He said, "Sir, I'm inviting you for a cup of coffee. Explain to me what I felt when you entered my vehicle." He's not Christian. He's from different background, Muslim background. I said, "Okay, you want to know?" He said, "Yes, there's something with you I don't understand." 45 minutes telling him how to reach God through Jesus. When Jesus said, "Every home you go to, you declare my peace." It's not just hello, shalom, or something like that. You know, "Hi, how are you doing?" No. The moment you speak that peace, the presence of God is released in that home. We were two students. We went to visit a home. They invited us to pray for them because they're struggling and they're fighting demonic activities in the house. There were 9 members in the house. And I don't like this ministry, but the results are encouraging. So I said, "Lord, why don't you do it easy way? You know, we don't want just to go and fight us." So we entered the house. We said, "In the name of Jesus, we declare your peace over the house." 9 members of the family went flat on the floor, and the demons start leaving them immediately. The moment we declared the peace of God in the house. So everywhere you go, you have the presence of God on you. It's not just the presence of God, but this is the manifested presence of God. Now, the fourth dimension, this is just the fourth dimension of the presence of God. It's His glory. His glory. That's very thick, very deep. Next trip, I'll talk to you about that. When nobody works, we only worship in the glory. Then the fifth dimension of the presence of God is our eternity with Him. We will live all of eternity in His presence. Well, let's focus on the third dimension of the presence of God, the manifested presence. When Jesus came to Nazareth, He declared His anointing. What did He say? He said, "The Spirit of God is on me." Because the Father had anointed me, number one, there are 5 dimensions of the anointing, the presence of God, 5 dimensions. He anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Who are these poor? Not poor economically here. Poor in the spirit. The ones that aren't hungry and thirsty for God, for righteousness. He had anointed me to heal the brokenhearted. That's the purpose of the manifested presence of God. What did Jesus say? "If I by the finger of God cast out devils, then the kingdom of God has come on you." What does this mean? That the manifested presence over you is the release of His kingdom. Where is the kingdom of God? It's the manifested presence over me. Kingdom of God is not food or drink, but it's righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. So where is the kingdom? It's in the Holy Spirit. It's on you. How many here would say, Lord, I will carry your kingdom. Manifested the kingdom of God. So he anointed me to heal the broken heart, to set the captives free, to bring sight to the blind, to speak liberty, to proclaim liberty to captives, and to declare the acceptable year of the Lord. So these five dimensions of the manifested presence of God. Yes, we love His presence, we enjoy His presence, but this is not the main purpose. Are you catching it? The manifested presence of God, that we people will be transformed, that hearts will be healed, people will be restored. His kingdom will be released over us. Thank you, Jesus. Now, because I live in Nazareth, nothing good can come out of Nazareth. It's the worst place at the time of Jesus, and still a very difficult place. But that place, God chose for the Word to become flesh. That's the place. It's the worst place. It's the place of, I mean, at the time of Jesus. Nobody lives in that Nazareth unless you're a mafia or something. In that dark place, the Word became flesh. How many here would say, Lord, in that dark place, your word will be manifested, revealed, comes forth. And in the same place, Jesus declared his anointing, the manifested presence of God as a human being. Jesus was fully man, fully God, but he lived as a full man. He was in need of the presence of the Father. So he used to go to the synagogue. I invite you to come and visit me. I'll take you to the same synagogue that Jesus stood there. Come and visit us. He stood to declare Isaiah, the prophecy in Isaiah. When he said that, imagine Jesus was declaring his anointing. That moment, the presence of God filled the synagogue. That's what the Bible, if you read it carefully, while he declared of the anointing was taking place, the power and the presence of God fell on the synagogue, and everybody was touched by it. If Jesus among us here and declared his anointing, what happened to you today? Everybody in the synagogue was touched by it. When he declared his anointing, the Bible says the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. I mean, everything was zoomed in. Again, another statement, all bore witness to him. And the Bible said, and marveled at the gracious word which proceeds out of his mouth. Everybody was in agreement when Jesus declared his anointing. What happened? There are three things we need to be careful that will lock the presence of God, will lock the anointing. What happened? Jesus sat on a chair. On a chair. Which chair? In the synagogue. In every synagogue, there's an empty chair. Nobody sits on it. That chair is considered Only when Messiah comes, he will sit on that chair. What did Jesus say? He declared his anointing. What did he do? He went and sat on that chair. Nobody, even the ruler of the synagogue, nobody sits on there. But this is a symbolic, you know, this chair is empty chairs. For when Christ comes, he will sit on that chair. He declared his anointing and sat on that chair. When he sat on that chair, what happened? What happened? He was declaring, I am the Messiah. Before he sat on the chair, what was going on? The power of God was moving. But when he sat on the chair, what happened to everybody? They did. There's a reverse took place in there. U-turn. Something happened. You know, there's an initial response to the presence of God. Everybody was touched. They were in an initial response to the presence of God. Then immediately everything turned upside down. Why? To the point they pulled Jesus and they want to throw him and kill him. You just been touched by the presence of God, and few minutes later they want to kill Jesus. What's happening? Because Jesus declared the anointing and declared he is the true Messiah. In our nation, the best kept secret is Jesus. So when Jesus sat on that chair, everything reversed there. And I'm still preparing you for what I'm going to teach this. So there are three things that will lock the anointing, will lock the presence of God, will not move, even in our lives, even if you are born again. But that manifested presence will not move if you have those three hindrances. The number one is mental reasoning. Mental reasoning leads to unbelief. Here in the Western world, we use our mental reasoning. In the Eastern mindset, they don't use their mental reasoning as much as their, oh God, if you are moving, we need it. But mental reasoning always leads you to unbelief. What did they say? They say, isn't he the son of the carpenter? He lived with us. He used to come. He comes to the synagogue. Every Sabbath we see him in the synagogue. Who is it? We know his brothers and sisters. We know the family. So what happened here? They start thinking he couldn't be the Messiah. Mental reasoning will lead to unbelief. The atheist people, they want to understand, then believe. But the Bible says, we believe, then we understand. Which comes first? Faith, then understanding. You have to have faith to understand. You cannot understand and have then faith. No. So mental reasoning, that's what hinders the presence of God. The second thing, familiarity. Familiarity leads to dishonoring the presence of God. When things are so casual, we don't, you know, we treat the presence of God, no respect, no honor. What happened? That familiarity, God says, I only come in a place that will honor me. They could not connect. They felt the presence of God. They felt the power of God. They knew when Jesus declared his anointing, the cloud of God was in that synagogue. Familiarity leads to dishonor. How many here say, Lord, every time we come to your presence, we want to honor you as the living God? Hallelujah. What did Jesus say? He said, there is no prophet without honor except in his hometown. How many here read the story of Elijah in the famine time? God said, go to Zarephath. I commanded a widow to take care of you. Imagine a widow taking care of the great prophet of Israel, a Gentile widow. He came and asked for water. While she's going, he said to her, why don't you fix me a meal? She said to him, prophet, she knows the prophet. She knows about who Elijah was. She said to him, I have one meal left, flour, a little bit of oil. I'm going to fix them. I'm going to feed myself and my son. Then what? We're going to die. But what did he say? He said, fix me first. He didn't say, let's eat together. All what you have, you fix it for me. I always say, Elijah, don't you have a curiosity there? Aren't you like, can you just feel with that widow or something? You know, why you're taking the last meal from that widow and her son? What did the widow say? Why did she say, I will do it for you? Why? Because she recognized that's the prophet of God. And she wants to honor God, the anointing on that prophet. She wants to honor the presence of God on that prophet. She said, my last meal, I will honor you. Because she honored the prophet, what happened? The miracle happened in her home. Thus says the Lord, the vessel of flour, the container of oil will not cease. It was a miracle. Month after month she was fed by the power, miraculous power. Why? Because the key was to honor the presence of God on the prophet there. How many here would say, Lord, I want to honor your presence? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So don't get too familiar. Don't treat the presence of God with such familiarity. No. What is the third thing happened in the story here? Three hindrances. Third thing. Disappointments. They were hearing about him doing miracles outside Nazareth. We heard that you're doing such miracles. Why don't you do it here? They were criticizing Jesus of not doing the miracles that he's doing other places. They were disappointed. Now, disappointment leads to offense. They were offended to the point they want to kill him. And I tell you, so many people are disappointed, offended. They cannot connect with the presence of God. They carry unforgiveness, carry bitterness, offense in your heart, it will lock the manifested presence to touch you, to use you. So they were offended group, and Jesus spoke, you know, I don't want to go through how he answered them, but this is how they responded to the manifested presence of God. They were having mental reasoning, no faith, familiarity, no honor, disappointment, carrying offense. And those three things were really what happened. Will lock the presence of God to manifest. That's why we're releasing the manifested presence. We need to exercise faith. Every time we enter into his presence through what? Believing that he exists. He exists. We enter his presence by not familiarity. We enter his presence with honor and worship and intimate relationship with him. When we enter his presence, our hearts should be cleansed, freed. Deep freedom there. I carry no offense in my heart. There are people who are offended with others, offended with the government, offended with others. But the hardest thing, being offended by God. I was teaching in a conference. A leader came to me after the conference in China and said, I have to forgive God. I said, are you serious? He said, I have to forgive him. I said, are you listening what you say? He wants to forgive God. I told him, God is light. God is good. There is no darkness in him. You're offended because your mind is twisted. You have misunderstanding of the goodness of God. So when we come to his presence, make sure your heart is cleansed, freed. That's where the presence of God is manifested. Amen? Hallelujah. This is our introduction. This is our introduction. In the Old Testament, they understood the presence of God, the manifested presence of God, because that was the only form and dimension operating. In the Old Testament, there was a cloud, fire at night. In the Holy of Holies, the presence, the Shekinah there, presence of God only on three kinds of people, the kings, the prophets, and the priests. And other than that, no presence of God. And the Old Testament tells us to carry the presence of God. It's the greatest privilege on the face of the planet. It's a great privilege. But with it comes a great responsibility. They understood. And we know that you cannot just, there is a condition, there's so high conditions, even the priest, if they are not, you know, if the high priest goes to the Holy of Holies and he has sin in his life, what happens? He dies inside. Because no protection there. The blood of the animals cannot protect them. But I thank God for the blood of Jesus. We can enter to the Holy of Holies. We have boldness to enter into the throne of grace. But in the Old Testament, they understood the manifested presence is so holy and high standard, and we cannot approach. But in the New Testament, through the blood of Jesus, what happened? We are constantly in a safe zone. But that doesn't mean we have to lower God's standards of holiness. He's still holy. Old Testament, New Testament. So, in handling, you know, I understand God dwells in me, but I'm talking about God's presence is manifested over your life, not just in a meeting or once a week or once a month, but 24 hours, 7, 24/7. It's manifested. You know, I love the picture. See, daytime, there's a cloud. Nighttime, there's a pillar of fire. What does this mean? Means his manifested presence is a cover, is the cover that covers you all the time. How many of you say, Lord, cover me all the time. Cover me. Cover me. I'm covered by the presence of God, manifest the presence of God. Thank you, Jesus. We are covered by his presence. You know, in the Old Testament, they say there is the ironic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. Now, again, the Lord makes his face what? Shines. You know what his face means? Manifested presence of God. His face. When God anoints you, he's smiling. That's his delight. His face is shining. You know, the word shining is not just bright light. It's something that God's expression of his delight in you. If there's like a son, you have a son, you didn't see for 10 years. No news, nothing. And suddenly, he comes to meet you without knowing that he's coming to meet you. How is your expression as a father? How is the expression of your face when you see your son coming from the door? It will be what? So full of joy, it's going to be explode. That's the meaning, shining his face. Every time God sees you, he's full of joy and delight to see you. When Moses said to God, I will not move unless your presence walks before me. You know what God said to him? In the original language, God says to him, my face will walk before you. My face. So when you see the face of God in the Old Testament, what does it mean? It means the manifested presence of God. And every time you see the face of God, that means it's not just bright light. It's his delight, his joy in you. That's what it means. Okay. Now, we're going to read a scripture. What happened to me when the manifested presence of God rest on me. Not just in a meeting or impartation or something in a special meeting, God's presence, but what happened if I really carry that manifested presence everywhere I go? So we're going to read a story in the Old Testament. The best way to go to the Old Testament to understand the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the manifested presence. You know, we see that King Saul received an anointing, and David received an anointing. Now, I want to ask you now a question. Which anointing do you want? Saul's anointing or David's anointing? David's anointing or Saul's anointing? We all say, I want David's anointing. The problem is not in the anointing. The same anointing Saul received, David received. The problem, not with the anointing, the problem was with the person. But it's so beautiful in the Bible when the Bible tells us what happened when that presence of God, only in Saul's anointing, God describes what the anointing, the manifested presence will cause to happen in your life. Let's read that story, and we'll share. There are 10 miracles will happen, 10 blessings will happen when that resting presence over you. I would like my wife to read this. Okay. We're going to read 1 Samuel 9, 1 to 10.
Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bekarath, the son of Aphia, the son of a Benjamite, a mighty man of valor. He had a son whose name was Saul, a choice and handsome man, and there was not a more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel. From his shoulders and up, he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to his son Saul, "Take now with you one of the servants and arise, go search for the donkeys." He passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Shalim, but they were not there. Then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them. When they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come and let us return, or else my father will cease to be concerned about the donkeys and will become anxious for us." He said to him, "Behold now, there's a man of God in this city, and the man is held in honor. All that he says surely comes true. Now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us about our journey on which we have set out." Then Saul said to his servant, "But behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is gone from our sack, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have?" The servant answered Saul again and said, "Behold, I have in my hand a fourth of a shekel of silver. I will give it to the man of God, and he will tell us our way." Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he used to say, "Come and let us go to the seer." For he who was called a prophet now was formerly called a seer. Then Saul said to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. Then Samuel took the flask of oil, poured it on his head, kissed him, and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you a ruler over his inheritance?" Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, 'The donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worried about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?" Then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. There three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. After that, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen, when you have come in there into the city, then you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. So it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart, and all these signs came to pass that day.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So quickly, I'm not going to hold you longer unless you... Okay. In China, I preach 5 hours teaching. They don't stop in China. So, what was Saul doing? Looking for lost donkeys. North, south, east, west. Now, without the anointing, the presence of God, you're always wandering somewhere. You're lost. You're always looking for, searching for something. A minister without the anointing, a minister that is looking for lost donkeys all of his life. So what is happening? You waste your years looking for things. Nothing will satisfy you, I tell. Nothing will satisfy you without the manifested presence over your life. Now, in the story, we see the picture here. God spoke to Samuel. He said, tomorrow I will send you the man. You anoint that man. So Samuel was ready to anoint him. So I want to ask you to show you here. We release the manifested presence, the anointing, through touching people, through declaring over them. Now he took the flask of oil and poured it over his head, and what did Samuel said? Isn't God? It's not because the Lord has anointed you commander of his inheritance. Now, that's the first point here. It's the revelation of God's delight and impartation of God's authority and inheritance. When God anoints you, it's an expression of his joy. That's why Samuel came and kissed him. Every time God anoints us, what happened to us? God the Father is kissing us. How many years say, Lord, I need the Father to kiss me today? In our culture, when you kiss somebody on the cheek here, it means two things. I'm so delightful to see you, number one. Secondly, I identify myself with you. When Judas delivered Jesus, what was the sign? The one that I kiss. So the biblical meaning of kissing on the cheeks, it means the Father is saying, I'm so delightful, I'm so delighted in you, and I identify myself with you. When he anoints you, God is saying, I'm backing you. And he will release authority and inheritance. There was an impartation of authority and inheritance in your life. Psalm 133, it says, how beautiful and good for brothers to dwell together. It's like the anointing coming on the head of Aaron. That's authority. So when God anoints you, God is releasing his authority in your life. You start moving with authority. And the oil, not just on the head, it comes on the beard. What is the beard there? Is the wisdom of God, the discernment. God will fill you with wisdom. Then the oil, after the head, the beard goes into all the body. So the anointing will sanctify you, will dedicate you, will set you apart to be used by God. And the Bible says that after all the oil goes, head, beard, the body, then it goes at the tip of the garment. You read that, right? So all the oil goes where? At the tip of the garment. In the Old Testament, when the high priest is anointed, all the oil goes into the tip of his garment. And anybody touches the tip of his garment, he will be healed. That takes me to the woman with the issue of blood. What did she say? She had a revelation that Jesus is the high priest. She knew there is oil there. How many here will say, wherever you go, I have oil in my tip of my garment? The shadow of Peter healed the sick. The cloth from Paul healed the sick. Why? Because the anointing can be transferred. Number one, it's the revelation of God's delight in us. Impartation of inheritance and authority. The second thing, the prophet said to him, you go to Rachel's tomb. I always question, how in the world the prophet is saying, I'm anointing you, go to the cemetery. Imagine God anoints you and tells you, go to the cemetery. Why is he sending him to Rachel's tomb? There, at Rachel's tomb, you'll meet two men, they'll say, the donkeys you've been looking for have been found. So when the manifested presence, the anointing takes place in your life, what happened? It's a fulfillment of the longing of our hearts. Everything we long for, God will release it when the anointing comes over us. Nothing will satisfy you without the presence of God. Don't try it. Don't keep looking for left and right. The donkeys that you're looking for, it's found. But why Rachel's tomb? He wants them to say, listen, in Rachel's tomb, you will learn the true satisfaction. But in Rachel's tomb, I want you to learn the false satisfaction. Rachel always speaks of a woman that longed for idols, holding idols. She found her satisfaction in idols and things in the idols of the world. She died because of that false satisfaction. And God said to him, listen, through Samuel, Saul, you go to Rachel's tomb and learn the lesson. Don't fall into false satisfaction there. What you're looking for has been found. How many believe when God anoints me, in his presence there is fullness of satisfaction? God will start blessing you. Number three, what happened? He said, go from there. It tells here, accelerate and go to another location. It's the Oak of Tabor. Imagine the prophet anointed him and said, go here, then go here, then go here. Why he's sending them to these places. What is the Oak of Tabor? The Oak of Tabor is a place of brokenness, that the Oak of Weeping. That's where Jacob's nursing mother died. That was the last person in his life. He mourned there. And that's why they call it the place of brokenness and weeping. And the prophet says, listen, when you leave me here with that anointing, you go to that place of brokenness. But the word here, it's connected to you. You go forward. You accelerate to go there. What does it mean? The brokenness that you go through, it will increase the growth, the expansion, and the anointing in your life. Every hardship, every difficulty, God says, I'm increasing my authority, my anointing in you, and you are accelerating in the kingdom. So the anointing really works with the engine of brokenness. Yes. Every time you go through hardship, I say, Lord, I know there's more oil coming over me. Fresh oil coming. Let's move forth. He said, you will meet three men going to Bethel. When God anoints you, he will connect you with the right people. They're going the right direction. They're going to the house of God there. He will bring the right people to you. How many here believe when God anoints me, he will connect me with divine appointed relationship? He will connect you to the right. You don't need to give your business card to so many people. God has your business card already. He will connect you. Lord, the Lord opened to us 30 nations, doing, you know, mostly third world countries. 30 nations with divinely appointed relationships. Speaking to political leaders, to presidents. I didn't write a book. I had one book, but I'm not famous. I'm not on TV. But God connected me. So the only thing I need, the oil on my head, that's all what you need. In business, in marriage, in everything, God will connect you to the right people. You will meet three men going to Bethel. Number five, blessing number five, it says they will greet you as, they will salute you as a great person. In the original text, these men, they have understanding there that Saul now is a king. Why? Because of the anointing. Before the anointing, he was just a normal, ordinary person. They will greet you as a king. When God anoints you, he put his reverence over you. His reverence over you. I have so many stories to tell you about that. Country, in my situation, it's impossible to enter it. But I went to the authorities there. I said, God, send me to your country. He said, it's impossible to get you into that country, to get a visa, to get access. He said, only the president or vice president can grant you that visa. We cannot do that. So you can't say I'm a minister, or you can't say a gospel, you can't say Jesus Christ, those like, if you write them, they will not let you in. It's not a Christian country. But the Lord said to me, write a letter, tell them exactly that you are sent by me to preach the gospel, to heal the sick in their countries. So we wrote that letter. it reached the vice president there. He said, who is this man? I told him, he sent that urgent letter to you. He put a big stamp of the government. He said, this man must come to our country. When God anoints you, he put here his reverence over you. He will give you favor in the eyes of anybody you go meet. Number six. These three men, they have bread, they have wine, they have goat. They will feed you. Saul was broke. His servant, they have nothing. But the anointing released divine provision. It will release the resources. Don't pray for money. Pray for the anointing. The anointing releases the divine provision. Everywhere you go, people will bless you to do the work of God. Number seven. He said, you go up to the mountain where the enemy's garrisoned there. Why he's sending him to the mountain there? Up to the mountain of the Lord. Because when God anoints you, he will bring personal revival into your life. He will revive you. You will be awake spiritually. You have a fervent prayer. You're connected. But the anointing will bring revival, personal revival into your life. But why he's saying that mountain of the Lord beside the enemy's camp. You know why? Because the anointing over your life threatens the enemy all the time. When God anoints you, the devil put a red mark around your name in his record. This is a dangerous man. Don't mess with him. And he says, I'm finishing quickly. He said, then the Holy Spirit will come on you. More of the river, more of the power. But why he's saying the Holy Spirit will be released over you? It will activate the spiritual gifts through the whole power of the Holy Spirit. And you start prophesying. And when people looked at Saul among the prophets, from where this guy prophesying, the Spirit of God is released over him. And when the anointing is released on you, you will discover gifts that you never thought it's yours. You will discover these gifts. Are you still awake? I'm wrapping up here quickly. Now, we see when he turned his back to go, he was transformed to another person. It's impossible for the anointing to rest on you without changing you. You'll be transformed. Your behaviors, your mindset, your everything. And Samuel said to him, everything you're going to do, put your hand, God is going to succeed. There is no failure with the anointing. You will never fail because of the anointing over your life. Success in everything you do. You see, 10 blessings with one test. Oh, Brother Andrew, why don't you just close it here right now? We don't want testing now. No, if you want to carry, If you want to carry such an anointing, such blessings, there is some conditions there. This is, I said to you, this third dimension of the anointing is conditional. Faith, holy life, free, you know, those things. He said to him, listen, Samuel said, you go and wait for me in Gilgal. Until I come, I will offer the sacrifice. What happened to Saul, if you continue reading, what happened? He went and waited how many days? 6+. Maybe he missed 6 hours. He didn't wait 7 days. You know, I discovered the biggest enemy in our lives is partial obedience. Oh, Lord, you understand, you know. Partial obedience. If you need such an anointing, God is requiring perfect, complete obedience. That's the condition of the anointing. That's it. But Saul, because of his immaturity in there, so much, he did not wait. When God says, if you want to honor me, if you want to work with me, I'm giving you the ability to wait, the ability to obey me, the power to wait on me. But don't create your own timing. Don't create your own plan. Don't create your own things. The anointing requires complete obedience. Hallelujah. Are you excited tonight? I'm done. Let's all stand before the Lord. Let's all stand. Tomorrow, God willing, we'll be teaching. I'll be teaching about tomorrow is so important. I'll be talking about raising the spiritual standard in your life. There's so much blessing in the Father's heart for you if you raise up the standard in your life. These things will be released without struggle. So tomorrow we're going to talk about how the Lord will help us to raise the standard, spiritual standard, in our lives and in our ministries. Well, let's connect to the Lord and pray for a short time. Just pray and talk to the Lord about what we heard tonight. Speak to Him. Ask Him for a fresh anointing. Anoint me with fresh oil. Psalm 92, verse 10. Give me a fresh anointing, new anointing. Refresh my life, Lord. Release it, Lord. Release it. Hallelujah. It's only by His grace you will receive the anointing. And God is full of delight to release it to you. As we worship, just in closing of our time together, if you want to be anointed, fresh anointing from the Lord, I don't have anything in me, but I will stand with you for a fresh anointing in your life as Samuel anointed Saul and David. God wants to anoint us, and we stand, me and Pastor. Mac, to anoint you, just touching you, and you can go to your place, continue praying for just 2-3 minutes, and then we will close the service if somebody will have a short or music background, will be good. Hallelujah. Let's connect to Jesus. Let's have an agreement on our hearts.
Just give him thanks tonight for what he's doing and what he's done. Just worship him with a grateful heart. Open up yourself into a new realm of worship and freedom as he has made the declaration that you are his. He's jealous for you because you are his. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, you've been set apart. He's made a distinction of you. Where you go, he goes. Just tell him how worthy he is. Just tell him how thankful you are, Lord, that you saw fit to reach down and pluck me out of all my sin, all the muck, all the dirt. You said, that one is mine. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. He is holy. Yes, he's holy. He's preparing a church, and the gates of hell cannot, will not, are unable to stand against it. That's you. That's me. That's your Jesus. He's going to complete, the Bible says, he who has begun a good work. Not you, not by your ability. It says, he who began a good work will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Ever faithful, ever there, ever cheering you on when you want to toss in the towel. He says, no, my child, my grace is sufficient. For my grace is perfected in your weakness. Give him the glory. Give him the glory tonight for what great and awesome things he has done. You're worthy of all praise and honor and glory, Jesus. That will close us out tonight. Again, you're welcome tomorrow. I would like to know if you want to raise your hand. You're going to come for lunch? Let me know. There's one. Anybody else? You can come just in the morning if you don't want to come for lunch. You can come just in the afternoon. God is going to be in our midst and continue to perform his great faithfulness in us and then through us. In Jesus' name, I declare it to be so. God bless you tonight. Good to see you all.